We are, as I mentioned, continuing in Hebrews chapter 11, but let's go to Galatians 3 first. We read a little of Noah, very little, but worth pointing out, if I remember in the sermon, about Noah. So here's a little about Abraham. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until coming faith would be revealed. So that the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, and we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Amen. And now back to Hebrews chapter 11. Today we're starting with verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive his inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Amen. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. I've always been struck by that verse, and always sort of had somewhere in the back of my mind that that's kind of the theme or the thing that the U2 song was about. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I'm not a big fan of U2. That's why you don't get a lot of U2 titles going on. It's one of those things, you know, I recognize the difference between appreciation and taste, and I recognize that they're a very good band, very talented people. I recognize that, but I don't happen to like them. So every time a U2 song comes on my radio, I switch to something else immediately. But it's a matter of my poor taste, not of their poor quality. But anyway, that song, when it first came out, I remember it bothering me and wondering about it. And then I thought of this passage, and so it's always sort of been in the back of my mind, well, if I ever preach on Hebrews 11, that's going to have to be the title of one of the sermons. So here it is. After these many years, here it is. I hadn't preached through Hebrews before, but here we are. And it is because I think it captures something of that spirit, that Abraham was looking for something more than what he found. And we'll come back to that because it's an important theme of this passage. But so we really come to two more deeply flawed men who are commended to us by God as models of faith and righteousness. Now, that in itself, I think, is quite striking. At least it is to me. And I found it somewhat comforting. So the older I get, I realize that we're coming up on the anniversary where I've spent 35 years in full-time ministry. 30 of them with some of you folks. So I'm amazed at your patience and grace and all of that. But when I think about how long I've been doing this, and I think about how poorly I do it, how I leave more things undone than done, and think of all those, it makes me all the more grateful for grace. And I think about grace a lot. And more, it seems, the older I get, that as we read Galatians, we're saved by grace and not by works, by faith and not by works. And I more and more depend upon that as I see the flaws and weaknesses so much more clearly. It's like James says, the word is like a mirror. You know, you look at yourself. Man, I was a fright this morning. You know, I woke up the little sunburn from being out yesterday. I had Bernie Sanders hair. You know, just sort of a wreck of a human being, thinking, let's try to do something to make this borderline presentable. But when I look at the mirror of the Word, I see much worse than that. And I think, I don't know how to begin to fix that. But God gives grace and reminds me that you're saved by faith and not by works. I'm saved by trusting in Christ, not by trusting in me. Or I would certainly be, of all men, most miserable, most hopeless. But then it's encouraging to find God so commending, as I say, deeply flawed men. One of the things about the Bible is it's relentless honesty. You know, when you read of these great heroes of the faith, Noah. Wow, Noah, what a giant of the faith. And then you read the story of Noah and you think, what? You know, this was a man who was weak and flawed and all of that. I think it's a shame, speaking of weak and flawed men, I think it's a shame the shipwreck that Bill Cosby has made of his life. Especially given some of the comedy classics, those of you who are around my age, you know, we all have heard Noah, you know, his comedy class. It's now nobody looks back at Bill Cosby stuff because, you know, but it's a shame because I thought he was really onto something there. Not only was it very funny, but it was so realistic, because he portrayed Noah as a man who could be irritated and impatient and frustrated, and I think all of that was certainly true. Here's this old man, and God comes to him, says, Noah, I need you to do something for me. He's probably, yes, Lord. He says, I need you to build an ark. And like in the original, right, what's an ark? And he didn't know what an ark was. No one had ever built that. He said, well, it's a big boat. It's going to be really big. And he wouldn't know what a boat was, because nobody had a boat. And he wants him to build a boat. And you can imagine the neighbors stopping by and saying, what you up to there, Noah? Yeah, I'm building a boat. A what? It's a thing that floats on the water. Do you see any water? Well, it's coming, because God assured me there's going to be a lot of water and there's going to be a flood. Really? You know, can you imagine the guys down at the pub going, hey, did you hear about Noah? He's building a big boat. It's something that's going to float on the water, which is coming. And it's going to drown all of us except Noah and the people he takes in his big boat. I have a great, great laugh about it. I can't imagine it didn't irk Noah. You know, I mean, we see that he was human. Can you imagine that going on day after day for years? Years. I'm sure he was like, Lord, could you send a little rain? You know, just sort of a preview. You know, could you give them a vision of a flood? Could you make at least a few of them believe me? Because Peter tells us Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he's telling them this stuff. He's not just keeping it to himself, which is what I would have wanted to do. What are you making? Nothing. You'll see when I'm done. What's it for? No reason at all. But apparently Noah told them. Preacher of righteousness. He told them, God is a just God, and he's going to judge you all for your sin. Like, yes, right, sure. So it would just apparently make it worse, because we know nobody believed, because only Noah and his, so far as we know, unbelieving family got into the ark, like, very reluctantly. They go, oh, yeah, I saw a great cartoon this morning. It's all the animals getting off the ark and saying, well, that was a lousy cruise. It rained the whole time. But he saved himself and the word, and he, through that all, believed God, trusted God. So you can read this, as some people do, which deeply troubles me, and think Noah was commended for his righteousness because he obeyed God and built the ark. No, Noah was commended for his righteousness, and because of that, God told him what to do, and he did it. But it was by faith, Noah. By faith, Noah believed God and did what God called him to do. So his faithfulness was seen, evident in his life, but it was from him believing God, trusting the word of God, the promises of God, and walking by faith and not by sight. That's what this chapter is about. And so he moves on to Abraham, where he's going to stay for some time. We're just looking at the first part of Abraham today. Abraham also had faith. Believed God, commended as righteous. Oh, I did forget. Let me put this in real quick, and we'll get right back where we were. The Ezekiel passage. Did want to mention it. Isn't it astonishing when it keeps talking about they received their commendation? You know, it is from God. God commends their faith to us. And when God is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel, he says, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, we're in that land that only saved themselves. I look at that list, I think, all right, I get Daniel. If you read Job, you find him a very provoked and irritated old man. And you wonder about that. And you read about Noah, got out of the ark, and first thing he did, planted a vineyard and got drunk. I understand that. But it's not a great mark of faith and faithfulness and walking in righteousness and all of that stuff. But yet God, when he singles out people of righteousness, mentions Noah, strikingly, there in Ezekiel. All right, back to Abraham. So Abraham is, again, another old man, living apparently very comfortably, a wealthy man, in his city, in his country, with friends and family and possessions and all of that. And God comes to him and says, Abraham, I want you to go somewhere. Okay, where? Well, someplace you don't know. You don't know anybody. You don't know anything you've never seen before. But I want you to go there because I'm going to give it to you. And Abraham goes, follows God, believes God, trusts God, goes out from his country, goes out from his city, goes to a place that he doesn't know anybody, and begins to put down roots there. Not deep roots. Points out he lived in a tent. So he's out there in a tent, in a land that God says he's going to give him. Now, once again, can you imagine he's there a while, makes some friends. They come by and they say, you know, what brings you out here anyway, Abraham? Well, this is all going to be mine. Sure it is. You know, I am not commending to you, but just referencing. There's a comedian named Eddie Izzard. Don't go home and watch him and say, Jack told us to. Yeah, I am not telling you to, but I used to watch some of his stuff. And there's one thing he talks about, the British and expanding the empire. And he says they show up in a land, just go, boom. I claim this land in the name of Her Majesty. And someone wanders out and says, you can't claim us. There's 50 million of us that live here. Do you have a flag? He says, a what? A flag. No flag, no country. That's the rules that I just made up. You know, and they claim the land. Britain went out and claimed much of the land where there were people living and all that. People, countries used to do that. Led to wars, but, you know, they did that. That's sort of Abraham. He's showing up. Place. He has no relatives. He has no cultural background. He doesn't know the land. He says, God's giving all this to me and my family. And people are like, you know, we've lived here for generations. It's ours. God can't give it to you, but God in fact was. But imagine, again, down at the pub. So there's this guy in a tent outside of town. Abraham, father of multitudes. No kids. Says God's giving our city and our land, all this country, to him and his kids that he doesn't even have. You know, that would be a lot of yucks. And I can't imagine Abraham wasn't irritated by that. You know, even I've pointed out to you before, I've got it from the late Dr. James Boyce. And Jim Boyce talking about Abraham one time. He said, you know, his name was Abram, which means father of many. And so everybody that would come by, go, oh, Abram, father of many, and how many fine sons do you have? None. Oh. And then God, always eager to help out, you know, shows up and says, hey, Abram, I'm going to start calling you Abraham, which means father of multitudes. And he still has no kids. So now he gets to tell people, my name's no longer Abram, father of many. It's now Abraham, father of multitudes. And how many fine sons? None. You know. So he owns this land, and there he is in a tent. Now, I'll talk about this next week maybe a little bit. I have a vacation coming up. I mentioned in the Friday email, we're going to Santa Fe. Now, if God appeared to me and said, you know, you've been reasonably faithful, I'm going to give you Santa Fe. So we go out, I've never even seen it. But when we get there, I know God is going to give that to me. And I go, all right, so this is all going to be mine. Yes. So where are we going to live? Well, there's a little camper trailer outside of town. Go live there. But it's all mine, right? It's going to be all yours. Yeah. But I die in that little camper trailer outside of town. You know, when God's telling me that the whole city is mine, that's Abraham, right? He lived in a tent his whole life. He died in a tent when God said, all this is yours. So how could he do that? How could he possibly do that? Well, by faith, is believing God. And he goes on to give the example. God did give him a little encouragement, right? A little encouragement, gave him a son at an impossible time. You know, you look around at some of the much, much older couples of our church and think about, you know, God telling them, look, you're going to have a baby. They would, you know, no wonder Sarah laughed. Yeah, right. And she got pregnant. Abraham, it's really, he says, him as good as dead, right? So old guy, old woman, they have a baby. But what encouragement that is to believe God. So it gives him a little nudge, a little encouragement. But Abraham trusts God. Abraham believes God. Abraham follows God. And so it's his faith that is commended as righteousness. And that's what Paul talks about in Galatians, that the faith of Abraham is counted as righteousness. Again, if you read the story of Abraham, you find a deeply flawed man. You find all kinds of things. You go, really, this is Abraham? This is the great hero of our faith? The guy who goes into Egypt and said, hey, tell Pharaoh you're my sister, because if he knows you're my wife. He lies, he connives, he forms plans of his own that go disastrously wrong. Abraham does all kinds of stupid stuff, just like you and I. But God sees that faith and counts it as righteousness, because the faith is in Christ, whose righteousness covers and forgives all our sins and gives us his righteousness. That's what God sees. But somehow through that all, Abraham saw beyond what was there and knew that all this land is not really what God's talking about. He was looking for something bigger, something better, right? A city that God formed. Now that's amazing. So we get an indication anyway that God must have told Abraham more than we have recorded in Scripture, which is not surprising, right? We don't have everything. God walked with Abraham. God talked with Abraham. So apparently he knew more than just what we read. But the writer of Hebrews tells us he knew that this wasn't it, that the land wasn't it. There was something more. And so we see by Galatians and so many other passages that who are the children of Abraham? Those who have a like faith to Abraham. Abraham was the father of the faithful. And so we are children of Abraham. Paul talks about the blessings of Abraham come to the children of Abraham. So we're looking for that same city. Have that same hope. We're looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. It's not over there in the Middle East. There are lots of good reasons, political reasons, strategic reasons to support Israel, but the promises of God are not the reason. Those are to us, and they're about heaven, as they were to Abraham. And the writer here is careful to point that out. There was something more to come, and Abraham trusted and believed that, so he could put up with the years of insults, with the years of disappointment, with the struggle of living somewhere where he just didn't really fit in, because he believed there was something better coming. When I was thinking about this morning, I thought of another song, oddly enough. An old song that some of you, I'm sure, know and some of you don't know. But I thought, this kind of sums up the opposite. So it was called, Is That All There Is? It's one of the most famous songs by the jazz singer Peggy Lee. Most of you are too young to remember Peggy Lee. Her great claim to fame these days is she was the role model for Miss Piggy. So, seriously, she's who Miss Piggy from the Muppets is based on. But anyway, she did this song that was mostly spoken word. And I want to so it's really a poem by Lieber and Stoller. And I want to read it because it gives us the other view. She says, I remember when I was a very little girl, our house caught on fire. I'll never forget the look on my father's face as he gathered me up in his arms and raced through the burning building out to the pavement. I stood there shivering in my pajamas and watched the whole world go up in flames. And when it was all over, I said to myself, is that all there is to a fire? Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. And when I was 12 years old, my father took me to a circus, the greatest show on earth. There were clowns and elephants and dancing bears, and a beautiful lady in pink tights flew high above our heads. And so I sat there watching the marvelous spectacle. I had a feeling that something was missing. I don't know what, but when it was over, I said to myself, is that all there is to a circus? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze. Let's have a ball, if that's all there is. Then I fell in love. head over heels in love with the most wonderful boy in the world. We would take long walks by the river and just sit for hours gazing into each other's eyes. We were so very much in love. Then one day he went away, and I thought I would die, but I didn't. And when I didn't, I said to myself, is that all there is to love? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, let's keep dancing. I know what you must be saying to yourselves. If that's the way she feels about it, why doesn't she just end it all? Oh no, not me. I'm in no hurry for that final disappointment. For I know, just as well as I'm standing here talking to you, that the final moment comes, and I'm breathing my last breath, I'll be saying to myself, is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. I think that's really a song of the world. They look at everything, and there's this vague sense of dissatisfaction. Is that all there is? People think, if only I can accomplish this, everything will be great. And they accomplish it, and it seems strangely empty. Or if only I had that, and yet it's strangely empty. Or if only I could get rid of this person and get that person, how great would life be? And they find it disappointing and strangely empty. Because that we were not created to be satisfied in this life. It's like C.S. Lewis said, we're like kids playing in mud puddles, missing the ocean. We're always going to end up thinking, is that all there is? And the answer of our God, the answer of our Savior, the answer of our scriptures is no. The things are not completely satisfying. They leave us with that vague feeling of, is that all there is? Because there is something more. Abraham saw it. Noah saw it. We need to see it. Is that all there is? No. There's something coming. And it's better. And when you see Jesus, everything else will pale in comparison of meeting the King. There is more, and it is better. Let's pray. Oh, Father, fill our hearts with the goodness of your promise. Lord, in the frustrations and the disappointments, as well as in the joys of this life, may we see that there's more to come. And that more is what is promised, that more is what is better, that more is what we are assured of by our faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that you have given, that you fan the flames of, a faith by which alone we are right in your sight and together walking home. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.